we look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 22, zeal for the Lord's house. Now we have a zeal for the Sabbath day, as we see Nehemiah continuing to reaffirm the various reforms that the Lord worked through him. So Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning at verse 15, let's now do the reading of God's holy word. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane this Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice, and then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O Lord God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the great gift that you've given to us in your holy word, that we have it in our own language, in our own tongue, that we can read it, and that we can hear it, and we can understand it according to your spirit that goes forth with your word. And we do pray, Father, that your spirit would even now accompany your word, and that it would truly find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that will bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. One of the great kind of clarion calls, or the of the Reformation of the 16th century, was this semper reformanda, always reforming. And this was the idea that we had always to be reforming our lives and our faith, and even what's done in the church, according to the standard and to the truth of God's word. And of course, for us personally, that semper reformanda continues. And so the more that we read and study and learn the truth of God's word, we, by his grace, ought to strive to shape and conform our lives to it, so that our manner of living becomes more and more closely aligned with God's revealed will. Now, this sounds pretty straightforward, but we know, certainly from experience, that it's a great challenge. It's a great challenge because of our own limitations, our own weaknesses, our own sin. It's also a challenge because we live in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile to God and his law. And at the same time, we live in a world that desires to persuade us to compromise the truth and the deposit of faith that has been entrusted to our care. And so the world simultaneously seeks to attack the church and silence it, while it also seeks to influence the church so that the church will pattern itself after the world and not the truth of God. Well, certainly it's because of this we must be diligent, as Jude reminds us in Jude 1 verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We must remain zealous for God's word, for His worship, for His church, and for His service in all things. Well, in our passage this morning, Nehemiah discovers an area where God's people have allowed compromise to really overshadow God's law, as the observance of the Sabbath day seems to have been forgotten. And yet we know that Nehemiah is committed to reformation, and he will seek to take action to help restore the people and help them to restore their zeal for this good gift of the Sabbath day. And so this morning we're going to consider how the people neglected the Sabbath, how Nehemiah defended it, and how he encouraged the people to sanctify it as holy unto the Lord. Again, remember that Nehemiah's work of reform is a great challenge. It's a great challenge at that time, but it's a great challenge for us, for God's people, for the church today. Because even among God's people today, zeal for the Sabbath day, what we know as the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day, has all been but lost. And so these lessons apply to us as much as they apply to the Jews of Nehemiah's day. Well, first a little background. Nehemiah, remember, had first come back to Judah to rebuild the walls. And they did it in a short amount of time. And there was much celebration. There was the dedication of the walls. And Nehemiah remained. He instituted a lot of reforms. Well, then for a time he left. And he went back to serve the Persian king in Susa. But then, after a few years, he returned to Jerusalem, perhaps to check in and see how things were going, or perhaps he may have heard some reports as he had at first. Well, upon his return, in the first part of chapter 13, as we mentioned earlier, he found the house of God, the temple, was neglected and in disrepair, and people weren't worshiping as the Lord had commanded. And again, even there were enemies and unclean persons living within the temple compound itself, thus defiling the temple of the Holy God. Well, further logical consequence, and of course that, remember, that was tied to their neglecting of the law of God. Well, further logical consequence of neglecting God's house and His word and His worship is now neglecting the day that the Lord had set apart to be a day of worship, the Sabbath day. Because if the house of God was in disrepair, people weren't, the Levites, remember, had been sent out, had to return to the fields in order to provide for their own families. So there was no one active in the temple serving as they were to serve. Well, after a while, people probably said, well, no point in going to the temple. There's nothing happening there. And so it led them then to neglect the Sabbath day. Well, as Nehemiah continues to examine the life and the faith practice of those in Jerusalem and Judah, he discovers this very clear violation of the law of God. In verse 15, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, and figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them about that day in which they were selling provisions. So Nehemiah found people not only working, but they were bringing their goods from the country to sell in the holy city of God, right into Jerusalem. Something that was clearly forbidden by the law of God. The fourth commandment is very clear. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male, your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so their neglect of God's word led to the neglect of the worship of God. And the neglect of the worship of God led to the neglect of the day and making hallow the day that the Lord had set apart for His people to come together and to worship Him, to rest from their usual labors and to gather together for worship. But it wasn't just the Jews who were violating God's law. They were also allowing Gentiles and foreigners into the city to sell their wares. As we see in verse 16, that men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, the mention of the men of Tyre, who were certainly foreigners to Israel, is significant because it shows really the dangers of foreign influence and godless influence in the lives and the practices of God's people. Remember, one of the long-standing challenges and temptations of God's people, really in ancient times, and even the same is true today, is the desire and the temptation to be like the world. For Israel, they expressed this very early on. Remember, after they had already come out of Egypt, they were in the land, and the Lord raised up judges for them. Well, the last judge, Samuel, they rejected as their judge. And they rejected the Lord as their king when they demanded that the Lord would give them a king to lead them into battle, just as all the other nations had a king, had a man to lead them into battle. Remember, when Samuel was pleading before the Lord about this, the Lord reminded Samuel, look, they've not really rejected you, they're rejecting me as their sovereign king. Well, that temptation to become more like the world only became worse once they did have a king. Because then all these pagan influences of the surrounding nations brought in idolatry and gross immorality into the worship of God. And began, remember, especially with Solomon and his many wives, many foreign wives and idolatrous wives who brought their sinful idolatrous practices into Israel. Well, syncretism, that is the merging of opposing worship practices into one, ultimately led God to judge Israel and Judah, and led the Lord to send them into captivity for 70 years. And now, all of a sudden, this is, of course, Nehemiah's time is after the return to the exiles. They return back to the land. They rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the walls of the city. Everything's going well. But look, they're returning once again to what their forefathers, the sin of their forefathers. They're seeking once again to become like the world. And they're using that syncretism, and they're compromising the worship of God. Well, certainly God's people today, and we as the church, face the very same temptations. It's really a sad thing when we see Christians often become tired, really, of being a strange and a peculiar people who are really called to live their lives in a way that is so markedly different from the way that the world lives. The gospel, the Bible tells us, look, this is how you're supposed to live as God's people. And, well, you stand out like a sore thumb if you would live according to the way that God would live. And that's, of course, is the design, so that we could be a witness to others. But see, we get tired of being so different and being so odd and being ridiculed and even being persecuted. And so there's this great temptation to give in and to compromise. And that's the temptation to worldliness. Again, it even encroaches upon our attitudes and our practices toward worship. And so that all of a sudden our desire in worship becomes to do what is pleasing to us and is entertaining to us and to others who may be seeking, rather than to what is pleasing to God. What is it that He desires? That's the question that we need to ask as we approach God and worship. Not what we want or what the world would be looking for, but what does God want in our worship? Well, when we turn away from what God wants, it's really nothing short of rebellion. And in Nehemiah's day, the people had given in to these foreign influences, to these idolatrous influences, and they had disregarded the Sabbath day. To them, again, like many people today, even Christian people, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, has become nothing more than just another day that people feel free to work, to buy, to sell, and to do everything else that the world does on other days. But this is displeasing to God. But why? What's the big deal about the Sabbath day anyway? Why should it matter? I mean, isn't Saturday or Sunday just another day like all the other days of the week? Well, yes. And no. Yes, it's a day like any other day in that it's a 24-hour period. But the Sabbath day is unique in that it is the one day that God has set apart to be a day of rest and a day of worship. Now, for the Jews, this day was the seventh or the last day of the week, which would be our Saturday. But since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 59, that since the resurrection of Christ, it's been the first day of the week. And this continued to the end of the world, which we call the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, has been appointed by God as the day for His people to rest from their usual labors and to gather and to worship Him. And as we noted before, this is precisely what God requires in the moral law in the Ten Commandments. And sadly, many Christians deny that this law still applies to believers today. And so, other than perhaps going to church for an hour or so on Sunday morning, they really just spend the rest of the day just like the rest of the world does. They work, they buy, they sell, entertain themselves in many different ways, so that there's no longer a distinction between the practice of the world and the practice of the church. This is exactly what was happening in Nehemiah's day. Now, certainly we would do well to remember, though, the words of the Apostle James, his admonition in James 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." And so really, failing to remember the Sabbath day, failing to uphold the fourth commandment, really endangers us of becoming guilty of violating the whole law. Now, it's also important to remember that though the Sabbath day wasn't first instituted at the time that the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments in the wilderness, right? A lot of people say, well, this was God gave it to Moses and it was just meant for Israel. Well, that's interesting. They kind of dispose of the fourth commandment so easily. They don't seem to clarify how the rest of the law, like prohibitions against idolatry, murder, adultery, stealing, and lying, continue to still be applicable to Christians. They just discard this one commandment that they do not like. But the reality is that not only does God's Sabbath command apply to Jews and Christians, it also applies really to all humanity, because it's actually a creation ordinance. That is, it's given by God to all of mankind and really to all of creation. And what's most noteworthy is that it's given as an ordinance of God before the fall into sin. In Genesis 2, verse 1, thus, the Lord says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so this is why it was just as sinful for the men of Tyre to be selling their wares on the Sabbath day as it was for the Jews. Because all humanity has a duty to remember the Sabbath day based on the command and example of the one who created them. Now, for Jews who had the law revealed to them, and for Christians who also had the law, but who have also been called to show their love for Jesus by doing what he commands, now, certainly we're doubly obligated to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. But you see, the rest of humanity, with the law of God, including this creation ordinance written upon their hearts, the rest of humanity is not without excuse. And so, as a creation ordinance, the Sabbath day command is really obliged upon everyone. Whereas for everyone. Well, the other thing both Christians and non-Christians typically fail to understand about the Sabbath day is that God gave it to humanity not as a stricture of legalism, not as here's something else we have to do, but rather God has given this Sabbath day as a blessing from God's gracious hand to be enjoyed. See, God the Lord created us. And he knows best of all, even better than we know ourselves, he knows our creatureliness. He knows that we need to rest physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That we're not infinite in power and strength as he is. And so charging us to work 6 days and to then rest for a day really is a most wise and precious and compassionate gift that the Lord has given to us. It's common today, though, we know, for people to work and work and work, to work without ceasing as they try to build little empires to themselves and to pleasure. But really, what they end up doing is instead of enjoying their work and what they accumulate, they simply become slaves to their work. Well, the same is true for those who hold to the Sabbath observance with maybe a more legalistic bent. And we think here of the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. See, they made an idol out of the Sabbath, and they really became enslaved to it. But Jesus condemns both the antinomianism, that is the neglect of the law, as well as he condemns the legalism, the creating, here's something good that God has given the Sabbath day, and they make an idol of it. Well, Jesus charges in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. See, God created the Sabbath to be a blessing to humanity, to be a blessing to us, for something us to enjoy and to delight in. He didn't create us so that we might serve the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath day to be a delight to his creation, so that man especially might have a day solely set apart to draw near to and to delight in his Creator. And so rejecting the Sabbath day is rejecting the good gift that the Lord has given us. And ultimately, it's rejecting the good, gracious giver who's given us that gift. And this is what the people of Judah and Jerusalem were doing when they neglected the Sabbath day. Nehemiah, though, was quick to reprimand the people, and he was quick to challenge them to reform their ways according to God's law. First, in verse 15, he admonished, or he bore witness against the offenders on that very day they were buying and selling on the Sabbath. So he wasted really no time pointing out their sin, charging them right away while the evidence was still in their hands, so to speak, that they were violating God's law. And so with the desire for the people to be restored really as quickly as possible, Nehemiah confronts them with their sin quickly so they will not further bring God's wrath and displeasure upon themselves and upon the people of the city. But as Nehemiah looks around and he sees these violations both outside and inside the city, he realizes that the only way such flagrant violations could have happened was if the leaders failed in their responsibility to teach and to enforce God's law. They weren't even living it as an example for others to imitate. And so in verse 17, he says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day?'" And so the blame and responsibility is laid squarely on the leaders who not only allowed this evil, but apparently consented to it and very likely even took part in it. Now, we must remember that leaders, whether leaders in the family or leaders in the church, public leaders or civil leaders in the civil realm, those leaders are accountable for those who are entrusted to their care. And it's one thing if the people under them would rebel against them and rebel against their instruction and their example. But here we're seeing that they're really turning a blind eye to it. They're encouraging it. And they're even participating in it. Well, certainly then the responsibility falls squarely on their shoulders. But as it turns out, when God metes out justice and judgment on the things, on these things, it won't just be upon the leaders. See, as it turns out, they're not the only ones who are going to endure the consequences, because the whole group or the whole community that they represent is going to become endangered as well. Even those who may not have taken part. We see this, you know, this kind of corporate sins when people sin. Corporately, when a nation or even a church would sin, well, obviously the leaders are certainly to be held accountable. But if the judgment of God were to come, well, that judgment falls upon the whole group without distinction, even possibly upon those who had no part. And this is the severe warning that Nehemiah gives in verse 18. "Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." He's reminding them, look, this is exactly what your forefathers did. And what happened? They not only defiled the Sabbath, they defiled the Lord's worship. And they was so corrupt that God brought in Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, and they leveled the city, destroyed the temple, leveled the city, and then took the people into captivity. And Nehemiah is like, look, this is going to happen again. This violation of God's law was endangering the whole community to the just wrath of God. And what makes it even worse, again, is that their forefathers had already been down this road, leading to the same wrath and judgment. And in fact, Nehemiah maybe thinking here of the warning that was given many years before by the prophet Jeremiah before the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17 verse 27 says, "But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched." And that's exactly the judgment that God brought upon Jerusalem. And here Nehemiah is saying, look, that very same thing is going to happen again. Because look what you're doing. You're profaning the day that the Lord has set aside to be the holy day. The one day in seven that we might rest from our labors and that we might worship the Lord as the people of God. Well, the severity of this warning should really stand as a warning and a caution to us. And not just to us, but to those who also profess to love and serve Jesus Christ and yet neglect to demonstrate it by actually doing what Christ commands. The Lord, even today, takes His word and obedience to His commands seriously. And so should we. But Nehemiah isn't just a man of conviction and strong words. He's also a man of action and decisive action. And regardless of how the nobles, he's already warned them, but regardless of how they're going to respond to his charge against them, Nehemiah takes action himself to correct the sinful violation. First in verse 19, he orders that the gates of the city be shut at dark on the eve of the Sabbath. So that would be about 6 p.m. on Friday evening. And then that they should not be opened until the end of the Sabbath, which would be around 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. And this would keep the merchants, both the Jewish and the foreign merchants, from entering into Jerusalem and selling their wares on the Sabbath. And then to assure that the gates stayed closed during this time, note how Nehemiah appointed some of his own trusted servants to stand guard at the gates so that no one brought any wares in or out of the city. And so basically the stores were closed on the Sabbath day. Now, it wasn't too long ago that many stores and businesses in our own nation were closed on Sunday. Right? So-called blue laws were common since colonial times. But many of these have now been gradually removed as pursuing wealth and personal prosperity, and that almighty dollar has become a greater priority than seeking to honor the Lord and the day that He has given us to rest. Now, ironically, think about, you know, Chick-fil-A is often held up as an example of a company that would honor the Sabbath day. And I don't think so much that was certainly the intent early on. I think now they just kind of refer to it as a family day. But still, I think others tend to look at, well, Chick-fil-A is a good product and they have good service and they do good, they train their employees very well, and that's the reason for their success. Well, people don't ever think about, well, you know, maybe the reason for their success is because they honor the Lord's Day. And they don't do business on the Lord's Day. Again, even if their reasons have changed for that, they still honor the day by ceasing from their usual labors as the command of God has been given. Well, certainly for the obedient-minded believer, need to remember that just because businesses are open on the Lord's Day, that doesn't mean that you have to patronize them. But this certainly, again, is a great temptation to many, and really a key reason that many Christians have come to totally disregard the Sabbath day principle and really the blessing that it bestows. And certainly Nehemiah was concerned about this temptation as well. Because even though the gates were closed in verse 20, see, merchants still came to the gates of the city expecting to do business. And they, even though they found the city gates locked, they camped out, assuming that their presence would eventually open those gates up. But Nehemiah chases them off in verse 21. See, he knows that if the merchants were able to spend the night and the Sabbath day kind of camped out outside the city gates, well, then the people of the city, even, yes, God's people, would be greatly tempted to go out to them and to conduct business with them just because the opportunity was there. And so it was safer, really, for all involved, that the merchants be chased away. And after a time or two, the merchants eventually caught on, and they did stay away from Jerusalem on the Sabbath. But Nehemiah wasn't quite done. He's chastised the people and the leaders for violating the Sabbath. He took necessary steps to close down the sinful violation and even sought to remove the temptation from the people. You see, there was still the problem that God's people had sinned by defiling that what was to be a sacred and holy day set apart by God. And so Nehemiah took action once again to sanctify the Sabbath. And he does this by calling on the Levites to first purify themselves by going through a ritual cleansing, complete with the offering up of a sacrifice for sin. And the blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled upon the Levites as they were set apart to be the gatekeepers. Now it's interesting that there were already Levitical gatekeepers set apart to serve in the temple, at the temple gates. But Nehemiah wanted the same at the city gates. And by this, he was making a profound statement. You see, keeping the gates of the city in order to preserve the purity and the sanctity of the Sabbath day, Nehemiah was seeing as sacred and holy work. That the Levites would be set apart to guard the gates of the city so that the Sabbath day was not profaned. Now we know that the Lord had already set apart and sanctified the Sabbath day. It was and still is a holy day, whether it's observed or not. But these Levites, fulfilling this holy task, demonstrated the charge and the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, God has already set it apart and made it holy, but He is calling us to also remember the day, and that we ourselves would seek to keep it holy. That we must keep ourselves, and even as we're able, to keep others from violating or defiling the Sabbath day. And this means then it shouldn't be the practice of believers to do unnecessary work on the Lord's day. And we should be careful not to patronize those who are conducting their business on the Lord's day. Now, some have the faulty attitude that, well, look, they're open anyways, so what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that we become complicit in their defiling what God has set apart as holy. But keeping the Sabbath day holy doesn't mean that we don't do anything. No, we're to gather together for worship. We're to celebrate the great gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to make time, or to take time throughout the day to meditate on God, meditate on His Word and the wonders of His work. We're to take time to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to be faithful with works of mercy, visiting those who are sick or the shut-in, or encouraging one another and spurring one another on in love and good deeds. This is how we are to preserve and keep the Sabbath day holy. We remember that the Sabbath day is a day of blessing and grace. Right? For the wearied worker, it's a blessed day of rest. And for the wearied pilgrim of faith, in Christ Jesus, it's a blessed day of rest and worship in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate rest. And this is what Nehemiah seeks in verse 22. So he once again prays a quick prayer to the Lord. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. See, certainly Nehemiah wants the Lord to remember his faithful work. He's accomplished much in the midst of great adversity. But when God's people in Scripture call upon the Lord to remember, it's never just a call to, hey, you know, just call me to mind and remember who I am. No, it's a call for the Lord to act. To act according to His grace and His mercy, or as Nehemiah says here, according to His compassion, His loving kindness, or His covenant love and faithfulness. Nehemiah acknowledges that the work of reformation that he's doing is only able to be done if the Lord strengthens him and empowers him. Nehemiah is resting, not in his own strength, but he's resting in the Lord. That he rests in the Lord's grace and the Lord's strength. And this truly is a blessed picture of what the Christian Sabbath, what the Lord's Day is for us. A resting in the grace, strength, compassion, and loving kindness of the Lord Jesus. This is the strength declared by the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Here, this is referring to Jesus. Jesus is that Sabbath rest, and he himself also rested. God, when he created the world, he rested on the seventh day. Well, Jesus also rested from his great work of salvation when he rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. This is why we worship God on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. Because we're remembering Christ Jesus resting from his work of salvation when he rose again from the dead. This is what we are enjoying right now. And by setting apart and keeping the Sabbath day holy, we're demonstrating our need, our hope, and our confidence of resting in Jesus Christ our Lord and the salvation that he has secured for us. And as we rest in him now, as we rest in him today, we're ultimately reminded of the eternal Sabbath rest yet to come, where we shall enjoy the blessings of his grace and the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus with perfect joy. Beloved of God, this is why God has so richly blessed us by giving us this Sabbath day. Not only so that we can rest from our usual work, he knows that we need to rest. He knows that our bodies are weak. But he's given us this day to rest in Christ Jesus, to gather together as the body of Christ, to worship him, to praise him, to do good works in his name, to glorify him, and to rest in the salvation Christ has secured for us, as we are reminded, even today, as we're reminded of that glorious eternal rest yet to come. Truly, beloved of God, may this encourage you to renew your zeal for the Sabbath day, to honor the Sabbath day, to make it holy, to remember it to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you are so good to us. You know us better than ourselves. You know that we need at least one day to rest. And we thank you for that provision that you have given us the Sabbath day. And even though we acknowledge that the world does not follow this command, and even sadly much of the church forsakes this command, and yet it is one that you have established for us even from creation, before the fall, before sin entered into the world, you provided for us this blessed gift. And that not only do we rest, but that we gather together to worship you, as we're reminded of the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has secured for us, our salvation. And that we rest and find our hope and our comfort in him alone. And even as we're also then reminded of that greater Sabbath rest yet to come, the perfect day of a glory when Christ returns and we are forever and ever and ever in the perfect, glorious presence of our Lord and Savior, of our God, of our Creator, of our King and Lord. Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. And we pray that you would bless us as we seek to remember this day, to keep it holy for your glory and for your honor and your praise. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work these truths in our hearts, impress them upon us, draw us all closer to yourself. That even by keeping the Sabbath day, we might be faithful witnesses to those around us, drawing them to yourself as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.